As we continue this series where we think about this resurrection life that we have in Christ, will you read along with me from these words in the second half, just of one verse in John 10:10, and it's a very familiar verse. Jesus says this, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And so we're going to dig into this passage and into the passages that surround it a bit more this morning. But I want us to just begin by thinking about this statement from Christ that many of us in this room would say we have probably heard that before or heard that a number of times before. Jesus says that a part of this resurrection life that we experience is that he comes to bring us life and to bring us life abundantly. Which begs the question for us, what does it look like to experience an abundant life through Jesus? And to even step back from that consideration a moment, what do you think of when you think of an abundant life? What do you think of when you hear that word and consider that word abundance? What kind of feelings or memories are evoked in your mind when you think of that idea of abundance? Does it bring a memory to you? Or does it bring these images in your mind of wealth or opulence or having everything you could ever want? When you envision that word, you kind of see like piles of money or possessions or a life where your desires are fulfilled. Do you think of something like vast and bountiful crops right before the time of harvest, or like we see around this area a lot where these fields of sunflowers? For me personally, that isn't something that I think of when I hear the word abundance, but in a Google image search, these fields of sunflowers just kept laying out before me when I typed that word in there. Is that something that comes to mind? Or is there like a moment or a memory or something in your past where you feel like maybe it would be hard to articulate it in just a word, but a moment where you experienced abundance? When I thought about that, and maybe not surprisingly for someone who loves good food, I went to food when I thought of abundance. And when I picture, when I try to envision in my mind this idea of abundance, I think of like a great meal. A meal where you're at a table and it's not just the food that's there, but the food is great and there's a lot of it and it's spread out across that table. Maybe like a Thanksgiving or Christmas meal, like something big like that. And then it's not just the food that's there, but it's the people that you're there celebrating that meal with. It's the conversations that are happening, the life that's being experienced and this like sense of just this overwhelming feeling of fullness in life. And while I could share lots of stories about great meals or family traditions or things like that that came to mind, there was one experience I had with a group of friends in college or began in college with a group of friends that really just burned in my mind as this experience of abundance. So I had a group of friends that lived off of campus and rented a house together in college. And there was one year where we were hanging out a couple of weeks or maybe a week before Thanksgiving or kind of right before break started for Thanksgiving break. And we were talking a little bit and hanging out one night and we were figuring out in our school, the way it worked was that there was Thanksgiving break and then you'd come back to a week of classes and then it was finals week. And so as we were sort of thinking about the rest of the semester, we thought, really, we're not going to see each other much after Thanksgiving break. And so somewhere in our minds, it, you know, was decided that we were going to have a Thanksgiving dinner with friends. And so there was a group of us, six or seven people, that in this house that was right off of campus, we decided we were going to make Thanksgiving dinner together. And it was not an experience of abundance in lots of ways. It was the first time we had done things like cook a turkey or, you know, try to make all of those traditional Thanksgiving meals, but it was a really fun day. It was a day where we hung out together. We spent, you know, the hours that it takes to put together the meal. We made multiple trips to a grocery store with things that we weren't prepared for. And at the end of the day, what we decided in that moment was this is something we should just keep doing. You know, this was kind of like a fun tradition to start. And so the next year we did it again, and what happened, that was like right at the end of my college experience, and what happened in the years following was that this yearly kind of annual tradition that we would call Family Thanksgiving started. And in those years, it's a time when life is in many ways like expanding. You know, people are getting married, people are starting families, some people are moving, but other friends are coming in. And so 7 or 8 years later, I couldn't remember exactly, but we took this picture of which is hard to see, and it's because it's from an old phone, but there was 37 of us that were gathered together for Thanksgiving dinner, and we met in this restaurant that was closed that my brother used to work at. And so it just became this like operation for us. You know, there were multiple turkeys. There were schedules of when things were going in and out of the oven. And when I step back and think about that night, even while we were in this restaurant, it was a small town storefront restaurant. So we packed out the place. And we wanted to keep this feel of everyone being together, so we kind of arranged the tables in this U shape so that there was just one big table in the room. And then as people started coming, and there were desserts getting put on tables, and there were sides that were getting put down, and we were rotating things in and out of the oven, the room just started filling up, and this restaurant was just kind of filling up. And when you step back and look at it, you'd see some of these people that have been friends for well over a decade and other people that are newer to the group. You see these kids that are running around and playing, and they're friends that have become friends because their parents were friends, and just this kind of beautiful experience of life together. And when I think of that night, I think of this feeling of life in abundance. And I'm sure that many of us could share similar kinds of experiences. Maybe it is like a holiday meal, where it just evokes these feelings of a full life, where you're with people that you love, doing things that you love, and celebrating life, and it brings up all these memories of the past as well. Maybe it's something else, you know, something else that you do that kind of just fills you up and that recharges and refreshes you in life. Many of us, even while it might be hard to describe an abundant life, we know that feeling when we experience it. And there are all of these different things that we could use to describe abundance. And so with that, it's important for us to think about, to help us better understand this resurrection life, it's important for us to consider, what does Jesus mean when he says that he comes that we might have life and have it abundantly? Because some people inside the church see this very differently. Some people would say that Jesus' life of abundance for his followers means that they will experience material blessing in this life. Some people think that what Jesus desires in saying that, what he says people will have, what they will know, is a life where all of their provisions are met in abundance and to a point of extreme blessing, you know? Some people say that the life of abundance Jesus speaks of has nothing to do with material blessings, and it has everything to do with eternal life. They think Jesus isn't concerned about what we experience in this life here and now. He's only concerned about this future time and that incredible blessing that will come when we're with him for eternity. Some people say that Jesus's life of abundance isn't about materials, but it's all about making the most of life. That it is about experiencing a good life here and now. Some people say that Jesus' life of abundance is a fullness that we begin to experience in life right now and continue to experience for eternity. There are all of these different ideas or ways that people within the church have understood what it looks like to have abundance in Christ. And with all of these things floating around, I want us to look at what Jesus says in John chapter 10 and to think about the picture of abundance that presents to us. And so for that, we need to consider more than just verse 10. So to step back a little bit and to kind of orient us in the book of John and in this chapter particularly, it's important for us to think about the Gospel of John in general. And what we see when we think about the Gospel of John is this firsthand account of life with Jesus. And John writes this so that people might come to know Christ and to have eternal life. He says that at one point in the passage. He says he writes these words so that people may know that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, and that they will have life in him. And one of the things that we see that works in with that is that repeatedly throughout the Gospel of John, he records these statements from Jesus that are called the I am statements. There are these moments in the life and the teaching and the experience of Christ where he explicitly says who he is. And we see one of those in John chapter 10. So to look at this chapter a little more narrowly, to focus in on just John 10, what we see is that when it begins, Jesus is talking about one of his favorite things, livestock. He's talking about sheep. He's using sheep and farming to explain and communicate some truths about who he is and why he's come. And if you would read through that, beginning right in verse 1, we're not going to read all of this morning, but you see that Jesus is telling this story about sheep and shepherds with two contrasting kinds of examples. First, he says that there's a thief or there are thieves and robbers in the story. And he says they're people that enter into the sheep pen through either climbing over the gate or through going through some other means to get into the gate. And that when these robbers and thieves come into the sheep pen, that they will call out to the sheep, but that the sheep won't know their voice, and so they'll run away from this thief. Then it contrasts that with the story of a shepherd. And it says when the shepherd comes to the sheep pen, that they'll go right up to the gate because they don't have anything to hide, and that the gatekeeper will open the gate up for them, and then the shepherd will be able to get into the sheep pen, and the sheep will know the shepherd's voice, and the sheep will come to him, that they'll follow him out of the pen into pastures or water or wherever they need to go. And in that teaching, Jesus tells that story, and then he stops talking. And in that, he communicates this great truth, and then the people all around, like us today, immediately get it, and in unison, they say amen, and they go on knowing that Jesus is the Messiah, right? No, that like almost never happens when Jesus tells a story, especially a story where he's talking about sheep. And so what really happens is that the people are confused, and it says, since they didn't understand, Jesus goes on to elaborate this story. And we'll begin reading in Jesus explaining that story in verse 7. It says this there. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So in this, what we see, and I don't think anyone would have guessed this, is that Jesus says he's like the gate, or depending on the version, the gate or the gatekeeper in this story. And in saying that, what he's describing is that the sheep need to pass through him to get to life, to experience life. You know, whether that means going out of the sheep pen to go pasture or to get water or to do something like that, or coming into the sheep pen where they have safety and protection. He says that he is the gatekeeper who's providing life, and how he describes it, providing it in abundance, abundantly. And then he contrasts that with this story of the thief. And he's talking about how the thief is this person who gets into the pen in some kind of dishonest means and only means to cause harm or to use the sheep for himself. And in that, what we see is that there's a little bit of a different picture being painted here than we often think. Many of us just think of verse 10 when we think of John chapter 10. That verse says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This makes it clear that Jesus is drawing this picture, this contrast between him and between this person in John 10 that's described as the thief. You know, it's talking about this idea that the thief is not someone who's coming to provide life abundantly, or as some translations would say, life to the full, but the thief is coming to take advantage of the sheep. A thief isn't coming to lead the sheep out to pasture or to take them to cool waters. A thief is coming to take the sheep away and to sell them or to use them as his own or to eat them or to do something like that. They're not coming to take care of the sheep like the shepherd is. And while verse 10 alone can help to paint this contrasting picture that Jesus is talking about, it becomes easy to miss some of the fullness of this when we just look at that single verse. For instance, Who comes to your mind when you think of the thief? The thief that only comes to steal and kill and destroy. Who do you see or who have you heard described as the thief? For many of us, that would be the devil. And that would make sense if you only read John 10:10. It's kind of a normal understanding when people only read this verse that they think Jesus is drawing this comparison or this rather contrast between himself and between the devil. It's kind of spoken similarly of the way that Peter speaks of the devil when he talks about this roaring lion that's hunting around and seeking for someone to devour. It brings this similar idea in mind, but when we look at the Gospel of John in a broader context, what we see and what I would argue is that Jesus actually isn't talking about the devil at the beginning of verse 10 when he says the thief. He's talking about the religious leaders of the people of Israel. He's talking about the Pharisees in this passage. We see that in kind of three ways, I think. We get that in part because when we look at John chapters 7 through 12, what we see over and over again in these chapters is that Jesus is clashing with the religious authorities that are around him. We see this escalating conflict over and over again. He's clashing with them over miracles that he's performing. He's clashing with them over teachings in ways that he's describing himself as the Messiah. We see that they have this plot that they're beginning to put in action to have him put to death. We know that they want to silence his teaching. And so it would make sense if we think about that, that Jesus would be drawing a contrast between them and himself. We also get that in part just by looking at John chapter 9. In that chapter, what we read about is a story where the Pharisees are mistreating a man that has been healed by Jesus. At first, they don't believe that the man ever needed to be healed. Then, after they interrogate him, they go and interrogate the rest of his family, and they question whether this man really needed to be healed. Then it seems like they bring him in for questioning again, and when he's talking about what Jesus has done in his life, they call him a sinner, and they cast him out. They kind of excommunicate him from their fellowship. And so what we see is Jesus, in chapter 10, what we see is Jesus responding to the way that one of his sheep, one of his followers, has been mistreated by the religious authorities. And then finally, even if we're not sure, thinking about chapter 7 to 12, or thinking about verse 9 and how Jesus follows right up with this story, if we just look at the passages we read in John chapter 10, and we read in verse 8, it says, all who came before Jesus were robbers and thieves. He's referring to a group of people, not just one individual. And given everything that's taken place around this passage, it seems appropriate to draw the conclusion that the group of robbers and thieves that Jesus is talking about are the Pharisees. And that reality matters for us. It matters for us because it draws this sharp clarity in what Jesus wants to teach in John chapter 10. Jesus isn't just saying to people that they need to be on guard against that old thief, the devil, who's coming to steal and destroy their lives. That warning is there in Scripture. Peter makes that warning clear. There are other places where we see that we need to be avoiding the devil who wants to deceive us. But in this passage, what Jesus is saying is that we need to be clear in understanding that he has come to provide us with life and life in abundance, and that anywhere else that we look for life or life in abundance is not going to satisfy that need that we have. It's not going to provide us with what we want. Because for almost anyone, not everyone, but almost every human on earth, if you gave them that picture in verse 10 and said, would you rather follow the devil that leads to death, or would you rather experience abundant life in Christ? Almost everyone would say they want to experience life in abundance. Almost everyone, if you drew it up in that kind of a picture, would say they want to experience life. But what happens to a lot of us is that we think it's all right to look for that abundant life in other places as long as it's not the devil. And that kind of happens almost accidentally or by default for us. You know, we have this idea that comes into our mind that sometimes when we're pursuing other things that aren't sinful or wrong, that we can look and experience life and abundance and rejuvenation in that. And wow, I'm not saying that we need to only sit in Bible studies all day long, and if we're doing anything outside of praying or reading our Bibles, we're missing the point of life. That's not it. But what Jesus is making clear to people is that following rules, religious rules, isn't going to give them the abundant life. Is that seeking out possessions or experiences in life isn't going to give them the abundant life. Is that doing anything, he says everything that came before him, or thieves and robbers, is that doing anything where we're seeking out that life and life to the fullest is not going to come outside of experiencing it in Christ. He says that he is the gate that leads people to safety and the gate that leads people to life abundantly. And in verse 11, Jesus not only says that he is the gate, but he also gives that one of those I am statements and says that he is the good shepherd. And in that idea, that picture of Jesus as the good shepherd, we understand and we see what it means to experience life abundantly. Jesus says, if we would go on and read all of the passage, he says that as the good shepherd, he's someone who's there to protect the sheep when the wolves come to attack. He says that as the good shepherd, he is going to lay down his life to sacrifice his own life on behalf of his sheep. He says that as the good shepherd, he is going to lead the sheep into the pen. And some passages would say to safe, or some translations would say he's leading them in the pen to safety. And some would say that he is saving the sheep as the good shepherd. In all of these images of livestock that we see in this passage, what we can understand is that when we experience Jesus as the good shepherd, he provides life for us that is abundant now and that lasts for eternity. In the beginning of this message, we pointed out, you know, how this idea of abundant life in Christ is something that can seem like it doesn't relate to this life, or it only relates to this life, or it only relates to material blessings. But what we see when we consider Jesus as the good shepherd is that it deals with both. It means that we look at it's hard, you know, for us to look at the life and ministry of Jesus and not see the ways that he improved people's lives immediately here and now in this life, and also made provisions for them for eternity. We see over and over again how when Jesus interacts with people, he provides for them, whether it's healing, or he provides for them food when they're hungry, or he provides comfort for those who are in mourning, or he provides forgiveness for those who are in sin. He addresses where they're at now, and then he addresses their eternal life. And Jesus, as the good shepherd and as the gate, goes the entire distance for us by laying down his life and sacrificing himself so that we might experience rest and safety and fullness here and for eternity. And while there are lots of places in Scripture that talk about the things that Jesus brings to us, that talk about that hope we experience in this life now, that peace that we can begin to experience now and we'll experience in fullness some way, that love or joy, you know, we can go through all of these things that we experience. One of the most appropriate places, following up on John 10, that I think we can look to see how our good shepherd provides life in abundance for us is in the 23rd Psalm of David. And so what I would encourage you to do now is that we're going to read through this psalm, but we're not going to project it. So I'd ask you to just prayerfully consider this passage and how Christ provides this abundant life for us. In the 23rd Psalm, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David has this way of pointing out to us how our good shepherd provides everything that we need in this life, provides the protection that we need, provides the provision that we need, provides that goodness that we can experience in life. And then he closes it by saying that he will experience that goodness and love all the days of his life, and that he will dwell with God forever. That's the kind of life in abundance, or life to the full, that Jesus is offering to us in his death and resurrection. And so this morning, even as we sing this last song, or at some point today, I would encourage you to take account of your life, to consider the things that you are looking for to provide you with abundance in life. Are there places where you've placed that goal or that expectation anywhere outside of in your relationship and in your life with Christ? And remember who Jesus says that he is in light of that.